lover, the one who woos us, embraces us, gives us a twirl, catches us, and with incredible gentleness tries to get us into rhythm with yourself. Lord, I am aware that there are a lot of people who are physically ill in our fellowship, in our families. Seems to be a lot of respiratory flu, sinus problems. There's a lot of it. Lord Jesus, here's the thing. I have no doubt that you suffered these very kinds of setbacks, of difficulties. You have been like us, under the weather. You have asked us to bring our sicknesses, our cares, our concerns, our weaknesses to you, to admit them and to bring them to you. So I'm going to just pause for a second, and I'm going to ask everyone here who has someone they know who is suffering physically, it could be anything. It could be those we pray for on Wednesday nights who have horrible diseases. It could be my little granddaughter right now who has a fever. It could be anybody. We're just going to pause, and I want you to bring someone who needs God's special touch in body, in mind, and spirit before the throne. Lord, it's also our privilege to be praying for part of the Broman advocate system, and now it's our time to pray for the same-day services at Eureka. People coming in, having procedures done. Lord, we pray that things will go well there, that it will be, it's a place that promises wonderful care, that it will be just that kind of place. For all the staff, Lord, for the very place itself, we pray that you will surround it and cleanse it and bring your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend our day in 1 Corinthians. So please open up page 952 in the Church Bible. As I have said a couple times, when I was in high school, a neighboring high school, who was in fact our biggest rival, but a lot of my friends were from that school, they had a series of ballroom dancing lessons. And these were on Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock. And I wanted to do it. I was the only guy from our school who wanted to do it, but I wanted to do it. So I went to my basketball coach, who I happened to see last Tuesday night at the Wesleyan Augie game. I didn't remind him of this because he's probably still mad. But great guy, dear friend. I went to my coach, and it was probably beginning of the second semester. I said, Coach, I'm going to have to leave practice early on Wednesdays. Say what? I said, yeah, I'm going to leave practice early. Going to dancing lessons. I look back on that and think, how brazen, how kind of selfish it was, because I didn't ask him. I told him. I remember telling him I've already paid, which you think is the thing that gets you over the top. And I remember him just being like, are you kidding me? You mean you're going to leave your team so you can go dance with your girlfriend, essentially, is what he was thinking, and which was essentially true, although at these things you dance with everybody. And so then I pulled out the big one. Coach, you know that Mickey Mantle took ballet lessons. which was true. And it helped him with his footwork and his speed. And don't you want my footwork and speed to get better? I don't think you believed in that. But so anyway, I go to these dance lessons, and there was a boatload of people there. But the leaders were an interesting couple. They were from Galesburg. They were named the Cunninghams. Anybody of my era ever know them? Because they went around all over. They went all over and taught dance lessons. That's what they did. Mrs. Cunningham was maybe 5'1", maybe 5'2", but I'm thinking 5'1", and about 8 months pregnant. I mean, majorly pregnant. And so I go to this first thing. I'd never seen them before, but I'd heard of them. I go to the first dance lesson, and I'm a little bit apprehensive. I'm feeling like I just really messed up with my coach and my teammates. And I'm thinking, do I really want to do this? But I go there. There are probably 60, 70 high school kids there. And Mrs. Cunningham says, I need a volunteer to dance with me. Now, seriously, she was the shortest woman in the place. And guess what about me? Okay? And so she says, and there's no way I'm volunteering. It's not possible. Nobody volunteers, of course. I want you, totally, because I was tall. And totally, I think she was trying to make a point. And that is, if one of you knows what they're doing, we can have a dance. So, I mean, I wasn't clumsy. In fact, I wasn't bad. No. That's kind of like when I sing by myself. I, you know, delude myself. They had an LP player. They put some record on there, you know, drop needle drop kind of thing. And I go out there, and I have to be red as, I am scared spitless. And she says, okay, just follow me, just do what I do. And we were doing something called the Lindy. Anybody know the Lindy? Not easy. Don't ask me to do it now. But I Lindied with that lady. And she came up to about here. But she was the dance partner I had to have, or I had no hope of doing the Lindy. And it became kind of a fun thing for about 4 weeks until she had the baby, because every week she danced with me, just because I think the contrast was amazing. I was so pretty, and she, no, she was a sweet lady. I wish them well. The point was this: without the right dance partner, I couldn't dance. With the right dance partner, I moved right into it. It was easy. It was almost second nature once I got the hang of it. This whole series on the Lord of the Dance, dance being our life with God, the dance being the kingdom of God, God has made this dance and the dancers such that we need partners, that we are partners one with another. I want you to look at verse 2 in chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth. Let's stop right there. So we see this book, Corinthians. Is that because of a place called Corinth? Here's what I find interesting. Corinth in the first century, not too unlike America today. A place of, I guess, great indulgence. We are an indulgent people. We have so much, and we enjoy it. As a culture, we're doing away with boundaries of indulgence. And that's much like the world that the gospel carriers found when they got to Corinth. They also found that God was with them in incredibly powerful ways, so that when they got to this place where Christ was not known and people were living just kind of by whatever felt good, there was a hunger for the truth about God. There was a hunger to get life in the rhythm that somehow deep inside they knew it was to have. There was a hunger for the dance. And so, with great power, the gospel is proclaimed and people become Christians. Churches are established and the dance troupe is growing. So that's Corinth. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Friends, for those sanctified, in other words, Christians, Christ followers, those who have trusted Christ, who have bowed the knee of self-pride, of understanding that they need help, that they need God, and God who never, and he tells us this, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. If you come to me, I have you, and you have me. That had happened. And sanctification, sanctify, sanct, set apart in righteousness, set apart in the way things are meant to be. That's what happens to God's dancers, is they begin this series of dance lessons, which help them get better and better and better at the dance. And that process is called sanctification. And it's not without trips and falls, but it is an experience that all of us who have fallen before God and said, I desperately need you. I must have your cleansing. I must have your hope. I must have you. We experience this very thing, this sanctification. I love this next line. Called to be saints together. I like the word saint. If you're a Christian, you are a saint. We use that term, oh, she's a saint. That's a compliment, isn't it? Really is. You are a saint. You're saying, but you don't know. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? You are a saint. Now we're called to be saints together, partners in this dance. With all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just love this little line. Both their Lord and ours. I've said this before. God has so encouraged me in my life. I had a job where I traveled a lot. And almost without fail, wherever I would go, and I always, if it was a new place, I always had a little bit of apprehension about just being away or just the newness of a place. And from Germany to California, if I went to Mexico, if I went someplace, it seemed that the person I was to connect with, we started sending little signals to each other. And they were Christians. And to be, excuse me, to be halfway around the world and discover that this person, that my Lord is his Lord, friends, now I can dance. I feel free now to just talk about who I am, because I want to be sensitive to the unbeliever and I want to present Christ to them in a way that's not in any way offensive, but is real. But when I find out that this person is in Christ, there is an embrace. There is a real embrace. And it happened to me over and over. This verse, both their Lord and ours, is a powerful, powerful thing. A beautiful spiritual gift. Now, just as there is that, there is another, different kind of situation. Look at verse 18. It's my joy to talk to you college students. I meet with some of you every week. I meet with others from time to time. And I know that many of you sit in classrooms where the historic Christian faith is presented as folly. When people do this, I think what you don't know is you're proving the Bible to be true. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here's the truth about the dance. There is the dance of the kingdom of God, and then there are countless other dances. They're not the same dance. And the fact is, to partner in your life dance with someone who can't dance the dance of freedom in Christ is to make it not possible for you to dance to your completeness. It's always the pastor's wife. She's the best. She is the best. It seems harsh. It's not. It seems unfair. It's not up to us to decide what is fair and just. It is true that there are many who are perishing. One of the interesting, I think, tests, and I kind of hesitate with this, but tests of spirituality is, Who do you like to be with? Who do you get encouraged by? Who makes you better? I can only recall my experience, and this was a powerful thing for me. I grew up in a small town. You knew everybody. And our church was as close to our house as the parsonage is to us right now. There was no escaping our church, even though I tried many times. I didn't like going to church. I used to sit in church and doodle and diagram plays. Oh my. We could break a press in church like no other. And every now and then there would be a song that would kind of grab my attention. I think, oh, that's powerful. That's lovely. Okay, now what do we do in this situation? You know, I was not a regenerate person. I had, in fact, chosen to not trust Christ. In those situations where the gospel was presented and you felt the tug, and I would say, I just can't do that. I can't do it. And so I didn't. And so I would get to church as late as possible and leave as early as possible. Seriously, the door on the church would still be swinging and I would be in our front door. Then God comes to me. I come to him. And I break. My spirit breaks before God, and he fills it with himself. This happened when I was at Wesleyan. Here was the interesting test. I will use the word suddenly, but maybe immediately is better. Immediately, the people I wanted in my life changed. And it was a struggle because my best friends, I still like those guys, even love them, but we weren't good for each other, if truth be known. And I'm talking about Jesus. They wanted no part of Jesus. I had to have him. And so I can remember coming home and wanting to be with those boring old guys at church. Those ladies who I thought the fashions of the 30s had somehow stuck. They weren't with it, with the music I was listening to, the culture I was living in. But I knew who they were. I knew they were Christians. I knew they were dedicated Christians. And here's what you find out. They loved me when I wasn't walking with God. They prayed for me. They taught Sunday school when I was a rascal. Absolutely. They noted when I was having success or failure in my life. And they prayed for me. And they told me that. And these people suddenly became precious to me. And I knew that there'd been a transaction in my life. Becoming a Christian is a transaction. And living the Christian life is an appreciation of that transaction. Jordan, would you put the slide up for me? We're going to stay in Corinthians. I want you to turn to chapter 6. It's kind of dark, so we'll look up here. But I want you to know where this is, maybe even underline it. Okay, so these Corinthians, maybe of any group in the founding of the early church, these were the most hedonistic people. They were pleasure seekers. And their whole pagan religion was built around sexual things. And these people had, in their culture, just tremendous sexuality. All right? And so the gospel comes in and it says, sexuality is tremendous in its right context, the way it's intended. And so Paul is talking to them about this, about how they're using their bodies. And he asks this question, or do you not know that your body is a temple? Who resides in the temple? Of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? God. Here right now with us. In you, a believer. Right here with us now. Perfect holiness. Living in you. And that you have this from God. Now here's the line that should pierce us and give us incredible thanksgiving and assurance. You are not your own. What is my one hope in life and death? The Heidelberg Catechism starts. My one hope is that I am not my own. Is that 2011 cultural thought? No, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's not Self magazine. It's Him magazine. My one hope in life and death is that I am not my own because I can't save myself. And if I think I can save myself in life, I want you to tell me how I can save myself in death. I can't do it. It comes down to this. I am not my own. Remember I used the word assurance? Here is the great assurance. I have been bought, purchased. You have been purchased. For you were bought with a price. That is the understatement of the centuries. Because what was the price? The inestimable God Himself. Not a guy acting like God. Not an amazing teacher. Not a guy who wanted to really be a social radical God. The Creator. He is our payment. This God who bought us with the price pronounced something during the purchase while hanging on the cross, which was the price, Him, the price for our sin and death and that of a universe. He shouted out something so interesting. So amazing. If you've never heard this, let this sink in. Oh, it's translated, it is finished. He shouted, tetelestai. Tetelestai is what they would write outside a prisoner's cell when the sentence was fulfilled. And here's what tetelestai means. It means paid in full. Ever buy something and get that stamp? That's what the price was. Jesus pronounced paid in full. It is finished, yes, but that can be misconstrued. It's more than, it's just over. In fact, it just begun. Now, a whole race of dancers are free. They're paid for. They're bought with a price. Now the assurance. If you think that that's not enough to pay for yourself, you're wrong. It's the great God Himself The only self-existent being in the universe, the creator of everything, the creator of you, has pronounced that he is sufficient. And you don't need to add to that. You can't. You need to receive that. You need to accept that. You need to believe that. And then you need to dance. To live with that understanding that it is paid for. Now, I talked about, and this whole kind of thing is about, but we're not meant to do this by ourselves. Can you have the lights back on now? You can leave that up there. But very, very interesting. We're staying in Corinthians. A very, very interesting passage in chapter 12. We know chapter 13 as the great love chapter. Now, that love chapter I see as Paul saying, what I've just said to you, I need to give you the encouragement of the power of love and a description of what true love is. And so he gives it to us, and it's marvelous. But right before that, what was he talking about? We're going to start with verse 14. Okay, the body, your body. There's another use of body in Corinthians, and that body is the church. It's the body of Christ. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. Now, he's being real metaphorical here in this, because he is talking about, for our understanding, our bodies, our physical bodies. But he's also talking about, in transcendence, the body of Christ. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Ontologically, the way things are made up, the way they exist, those two statements are not only ludicrous, they're tacitly untrue. The eye, the ear, the nose, the foot, the hand, the gallbladder, well, you can lose your gallbladder, the whatever, can't say, I have no need of the other parts. I'm not a part of this thing. Look at 17. This is Paul kind of being somewhat tongue-in-cheek, I think. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I can think of no more legitimate way to describe this than to say, if someone is in Christ, and I know that, I am a part of them, and they are a part of me, because we are a part of the body of Christ. Okay, anybody here want to know how I feel about the St. Louis Cardinals? Kyle, how would you describe my feeling about the St. Louis Cardinals? Yeah, right. And you know, it's really, it's just a sports thing. But sometimes, now Chris is starting to squirm because he's afraid of where I'm going with this, I think. Because he and I share the same body part, the Cubs. Here's the deal. This week, Adam Wainwright, tremendous player, their number one pitcher, gets hurt. He's out for the year. Kyle, I want you to listen to me. You know what I know about Adam Wainwright? He loves Jesus. He loves Jesus. I ache for him. I ache for him. Oh, I want the Cubs to beat him because I know that God needs to teach us humility. But I'm serious. I'm serious. Hey, Albert Pujols, plays for the evil empire, loves Jesus. Carlos Zambrano, kind of goofy, loves Jesus. He and Albert Pujols, did you know this? They do evangelism together in the off season. Did you know that? You know who that doesn't make sense to? The guys on the radio who have their talk shows. They think there's something really wrong with it. I'm saying there's something really right with it. Because if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. Now, in the most practical way, I want us to understand that in our wonderful little body here at Jacob's Well, we are a part of a broader body in our community and in our world. And our great dancing opportunity is to partner with other believers because their Lord is our Lord. And I'm telling you, I never want to hear criticism, ad hominem or ad group criticism of other Christians in this church. I don't want this church to be critical of other true believers. We don't have to agree with them about everything. We certainly don't. We need to partner with them. We need to appreciate them. We need to rejoice. If we see that a God-loving church is growing and their ministry is doing great things, we should rejoice and stay right here. And that's my final point. In this body, we need each other. We need everybody because everybody has a gift, at least one. And we see it at work. It's what I said about with Pete earlier. There is a life in the kingdom that is so smooth if people live obediently. It is a life of people doing what they were made to do for the common good, for the kingdom of God. It is dancing. Every one of us, there are some of you saying, yeah, but I don't know the Bible. I don't know what I can do. God has gifted you. And you may think you're the little toe. Have you ever broken your little toe? I have. The whole body suffers. Make sure your wife doesn't leave the stool out in the hallway. I'm just saying. We must not say we don't need each other. That is a sick kind of pride, and it's ignorant. When we say, isn't it amazing how God in 6 years has brought together and created a body? It's not me. Gary, call Sue later, okay? Did she leave a message with you? Fun. We need each other sometimes just for comic relief. We do. Let's sing and let's enjoy the different voices.